Well, good morning. Glad to see each one of you here this morning. We are continuing through our series in Revelation, Finding Hope Through Revelation. This morning we have the kids with us, and so we're going to see if we can engage the kids as well as you as we travel through a chapter in Revelation. That is an interlude. It's something that John is going to see and experience. And so to engage the kids, what I've asked here is I've got a word search sheet here that Greg's going to have if you are interested in filling that out. On the back, I'm going to encourage you that there are a few pictures that we have seen in Revelation chapter 10. So if you can draw me two of those pictures and bring them up after, then I may have something for you. So a word search on the back, if you can draw out two of those pictures of the pictures that we see in Revelation. So you kind of have to follow along with us as we travel through. As adults this morning, you're going to need your Bibles. We're going to be flipping through. In order to understand Revelation chapter 10, we have to find some scripture passages that relate to this to help us in our understanding of this. Do you ever wonder about the future, what the future holds? It's a question I think that some at times in our lives definitely want to consider. You think of as a parent when kids are beginning to grow up and then they're going to be heading off into the future. The 9-year-old Derek's parents, and they were chatting with him regarding his future plans. Derek said he'd like to go to Harvard just like his parents and the other family members had done, and parents were happy that their child was being sensible about the future, was thinking about the future. So they pressed on, and what would you like to take when you attend college? They asked Derek. Remember, he's 9 years old. Pondering over it for some time, he glanced around the room and said, "Wouldn't mind the TV if you don't mind." I am a little worried about the future. Are you a little bit worried about the future? I'm a little bit worried about the future of Olympic skiing. I find it's a little downhill. It's going downhill fast, actually. And yes, we do have a number of farmers in here, and we definitely have to include them. As a high school graduate, I'm sure in a farming community, you're going to discuss the future plans of college. So the first one was asking, "I'm planning on going into farming. It's what my father did. It makes good money." I don't know about that, but I'm just throwing it out there. The second asked, "Well, what type of farming? Wheat, corn, livestock?" "I don't know, man. There are so many fields to choose from." Thinking about the future, though, really we start to look at what's around us, right? We look at the world around us, and then we look also at our own little world, right? What affects us? And you begin to ask that question, what does the future hold? It also then begins to create within us other questions that we begin to ask. Especially as a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, we begin to ask questions, how long? When will these things wrap up? When will the Lord return? We've been looking through the book of Revelation. It's the last book in the Bible. Chapters 1 through 3, God is revealing himself, the Lord Jesus Christ, his resurrection power to the church. John catches this glimpse of Jesus. Remember, John's walked with Jesus. John's experienced life with Jesus. And then he gets this vision of this majesty of Jesus. And all he can do is face to the ground. Right? Somewhat in fear, somewhat in reverence. And Jesus has to touch him and say, "Fear not, John. It's Jesus. Fear not." And we have the church in chapters 1 through 3. And the church is given these letters and they're warned to repent, to change, to beware. And then they're encouraged to be an overcomer in the certain area that they're challenged in. And those churches had those situations and those problems. But we also recognize those churches represent us today. And those challenges are what God speaks to us about. And we are warned to repent and to change. We are challenged and encouraged to be an overcomer. Chapter 4, the scene is moved from earth to the throne room of heaven. And then we witness the worship before the Lamb. Oh, what a scene that would have been for John, just to experience the worship that is taking place in the throne room of heaven. In chapter 5, we're introduced to the one who is worthy, the Lion of the tribe of Judah. We looked at that. And then the Lamb, as if he was slain, this individual who's both in one. He takes the scroll. He's worthy to open the scroll and the seals. This is the deed to the earth, which begins the reclaiming of what was initially begun in creation. He's going to overthrow the throne of Satan, and the God of this world will have his demise. Chapter 6, we see that there are horrors as God's judgments begin to pour out. Chapter 6, 7, 8, and 9, we see the seal judgments, we see the trumpet judgments. And now we've come to chapter 10, and this is the interlude. This is the pause that we find here. There are three interludes, three pauses in the midst of his writing out what he sees and hears. This is the longest one of those interludes. This interlude is very important to understanding a key element. And when we look at this, we want to understand something that's very important. So John is going to help us here in this interlude understand God's plan. Right? It's not a plan and a mystery of God. You'll notice that the words we'll find in chapter 10 are the mystery. So it's the plan. It's not a plan, it's the plan that God has here for us. Last week we asked a question in the midst of chapter 9. Why is it that God judges? Right? Why does God have to judge? You can go back and listen to last week and discover the answer. This week we want to look at another question. When? Right? So here's the why, which we looked at last week. So when? When will God finally judge? When will God judge evil? When will God judge sin? When will God judge his enemies? When will God judge Satan? When? The question is found in the oldest book of the Bible. Job. The oldest book of the Bible is Job. And in Job, twice Job asks the same question, when will you judge the wicked? The psalmist writes to this question in Psalm chapter 10, as well as Psalm chapter 74, Psalm chapter 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Why? He goes on, why aren't you judging? 74, remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and the foolish people revile your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wicked beasts. And he goes on, arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. And so And then Revelation, we find the same question. So from Job, the oldest book, right to Revelation, we find the same question calls out. We saw it in chapter 6 of Revelation with the souls of the saints under the altar crying out, how long before you avenge? How long before you judge? And now we will see it here again in chapter 10. Chapter 10 has a few little pictures. That's why I encourage you to draw those or write those. These are pictures that help us in the communication of the point that is being made here. So join me in prayer before we begin to dive in. Heavenly Father, I just pray as we look back into your word here through Revelation, Lord, we're discovering the truth that you have for us. And in discovering, we recognize the hope that is found here. We have a hope. It's been communicated through testimony this morning, the hope that's found in Jesus Christ, the great victor, the conqueror, the one who frees us, the one who releases us from those chains that bind us, not only of our sin positionally, but our sin practically, Lord. We thank you for the testimonies that we have heard today. Lord, we're also seeing a testimony through the written word here in Revelation. So open our spiritual hearts and eyes this morning to be able to recognize this, to take it in, to understand the mystery that you are communicating to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Revelation chapter 10, the first five verses are on this mighty angel. And then verse 6, the picture is of a little scroll or a little book. And so verse 6 to the end focus on God's plan and what we are supposed to do with it. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 12. I mentioned we're going to be doing some reading this morning, but you need to understand some of the background that's taking place here. So we'll look at Daniel chapter 12. At that time shall arise Michael, the great prince, who is in charge of your people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never has been since there was a nation till that time. But at that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the sky above. And those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and the knowledge shall increase. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, two others stood on this bank of the stream, and one on the bank of the stream. And someone said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, how long shall it be till the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the stream, he raised his right hand and his left hand toward heaven and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time and times and half a time, and that when the shattering of the power of the holy people comes to an end, all these things would be finished. I heard, but I did not understand. Then I said, O my Lord, what shall be the outcome of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are shut up and sealed until the time of the end. Many shall purify themselves and make themselves white to be refined, but the wicked shall act wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but those who are wise shall understand. And from that time, from the time that the regular burnt offering is taken away and the abomination that makes desolate is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits and arrives at the 1,335 days. But go your way till the end, and you shall rest and shall stand in your allotted place at the end of the days. Turn to Jeremiah 15, 16. One verse here of Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words, Jeremiah's writing a metaphor, your words were found and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Ezekiel, one more. Ezekiel 2. We'll start at 8. But you, son of man, hear what I say to you. Be not rebellious like the rebellious house, talking about Israel. Open your mouth and eat what I give you. And when I looked, and behold, a hand was stretched out to me, and behold, a scroll of book was in it. and he spread it before me. And it had writing on the front and on the back, and there were written on it words of lamentation and mourning and woe. And he said to me, Son of man, eat whatever you find here. Eat this scroll and go speak to the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth and he gave me this scroll to eat. And he said to me, Son of man, feed your belly with this scroll that I will give you and fill your stomach with it. Then I ate it and it was in my mouth as sweet as honey. And now, Revelation chapter 10. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud, with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land and called out with a voice, a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, seal up what the seven thunders have said and do not write it down. And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven, and he swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again and said, go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land. So I went to the angel and I told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey. And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and I ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth. But when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, you must again prophesy that many peoples and nations and languages and kings, about many peoples, languages, nations, and kings. And so we find here this amazing vision that John is given. It's at the end of the sixth trumpet, and we looked at some of those trials, those judgments that God is doing on the earth, the release of those satanic beings that will plague the earth. And here we have this pause in the midst of the sixth trumpet. And we have this mighty angel. Now, some have said that this is Jesus. That's a possibility. Some, I think a third would say it's maybe Michael, the archangel, as seen again in Ezekiel. Or maybe this is just, again, a mighty angel, which we have seen throughout Revelation. Regardless, it's the picture that we want to see here. You see this picture of this mighty angel who is conquering. In a sense, if it was Jesus, it would be somebody who's coming, he's coming back to take over the earth, to again have that dominion. Remember that the earth was given to Satan and he rules the world. But Jesus will come back and he will conquer and he will reign. And so this could be this time where he's planting his feet on both. But it's considered a mystery. That's what I want to focus on, is the mystery that when the seventh angel sounds his trumpet, the mystery of God will be fulfilled. See, mystery in Scripture is a hidden truth. Right? It's a truth that is hidden, but then becomes revealed later on to us. It's a sacred secret because it's for believers. And many times Jesus talked in parables, and only those whose spiritual eyes were opened understood what he was saying. The same is true with a mystery. They're for the believer. If you look at Romans 16, the last chapter of Romans, in the doxology that Paul gives, he helps us with this. He says, "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed, and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith to the only wise God and to the glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen." And so we find this kind of a definition that Paul gives us to the mystery. It's something that was revealed, or that was hidden, but now revealed at a certain time. There are mysteries found in Scripture, a number of them that we find. I only point out a few of the mysteries that we find throughout the New Testament. In Matthew 11, and I think also in Mark, you find the mystery of the kingdom. That the good news would be accepted by a few, but rejected by many, becomes a mystery. The mystery, why would that be? Why this good news is only accepted by some and not the many? The mystery of the kingdom. The mystery of Israel's unbelief in Romans chapter 11. Why would those who were God's chosen people, those who God had called and provided for whom the Messiah was even coming from that line, why would they reject in unbelief? It's a mystery that is revealed later on. 1 Corinthians 15 tells us that there's a mystery of the snatching up, what we would call the rapture. It's a mystery that Paul unfolds for us in 1 Corinthians 15. Ephesians 3 is the mystery of the unity of the believers. If you think about it, we should never really get along. Look at me. How can you get along with that? And yet there's a mystery associated with the unity of the believers as the Spirit of God works to make that happen within the church. There's the mystery of Christ and the church in Ephesians chapter 5. The mystery of Jesus Christ living in us. As a young person, you've got to start thinking, what does that mean? Christ in me. Right? The teacher says to young Johnny, I don't know if he told you this one before. If I have, I apologize. But young Johnny, you got to have Jesus in your heart. And Jesus says to the teacher, ooh, wouldn't he stick out? Yes, he lives inside of us. That's a mystery we find in Colossians chapter 1, the indwelling of God within us. We find that there's a mystery in Colossians 2, the mystery that God would become flesh. I don't think they caught it in the Old Testament as it went through and they're trying to figure out the Messiah. And then this mystery that God would become flesh and dwell among us. 2 Thessalonians, the mystery of the iniquity or the lawlessness. God's restraining, but once the restrainer is removed, the lawless one will be revealed. And now in chapter 10, just to help give us that understanding of mystery, we find God is about to reveal the mystery of God. The mystery of God. The mystery being, why would God allow sin and evil to continue? Right? Why would he allow this to continue? When is he coming to deal with this? Why does God permit evil? Why does God allow Satan to continue after he sinned against God? Why? And in chapter 10, God says, I am not going to delay any longer. He's going to give us the answer to the question, when? Well, he's not going to delay any longer. So at the seventh trumpet blast, the delay is over. You see, we saw last week, God's delay is for the purpose of his mercy and his grace being extended. He will not return. He will not come back until the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. He won't return until his plan and purposes on earth are being done and complete. He continues to allow that opportunity for people to turn. We saw that even in the last few chapters. Again, again, and again, God continues to let that be known. So chapter 10 starts out with this picture of this mighty angel. Could be Jesus, Michael, another angel. This angel reflects God's image, his glory. The descriptions are such, the clouds, the rainbow, the two-edged sword, the countenance like the sun, feet like pillars of fire. It definitely could be a description of Jesus himself, or the mighty angel just reflecting God and his character. There's a seems almost like a claiming of the inheritance as he lays the claim to heaven and earth. You see in Colossians 1:20, we're told that Jesus purchased the right. He purchased the right to this world. He is claiming what he conquered when he conquered it on the cross. But he will one day claim it as he reigns here. There's a roar of victory. Revelation 5:5 says that the lion of the tribe of Judah will prevail. And so we see seven thunders, which is in Psalm 29, a complete judgment being said. So there's a complete judgment. And then seal up. Do not write. We're not told what these seven thunders reveal, but John's told, don't write it down. It will be seen later, but don't write it down. He was told in chapter 1, write everything down. He's told now, don't write this down. So we're not told what those are. But we do know one thing. God wants us to see his loving kindness, his love, his grace, his mercy. He continues to extend it even in the midst of all that is happening. In the days of Noah, did you know that God delayed a few days because, oh, maybe someone will. For Abraham's request, God continued to be there. For Lot, for the team of 144,000, and in chapter 11, we have a team of two. And in chapter 14, we have a team of one. God continues the message because of his grace and mercy. This mighty angel stands on the sea and on the land and raises his hand and swears by heaven. Swears to the one, the God Almighty, the God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit who created all things. What is he doing? He's saying, I have a plan and the plan is coming. It's a mystery. Why does God wait? He waits, but at the right second, the right minute, the right hour, the right day, the right month, the right year, he is going to complete the question we're asking here. He's going to not delay any longer. So John is showing this amazing vision of Jesus, or the angel, mighty angel, and now John will find is brought into. So then the voice of that angel that I heard from heaven, I heard a voice from heaven say, go and take the scroll and open it. And so John sees a vision, but now he's going to actually be drawn into the vision that he sees. This is an amazing thing. It's like receiving this interactive experience. He's told to take that little scroll and to eat it. It's a little book. Some have suggested it is the scroll that Jesus had in his hand. However, it seems to be a little different scroll, a little different book. And John is told to go and receive it and to eat it. In Ezekiel 2, we saw that Ezekiel was told to eat a scroll and then to testify to the rebellious people. Jeremiah, we saw, metaphorically pictures God's word as food as he consumes it. We too are to experience God's word. We're to take God's word in and then testify to it. As we study, we learn, we meditate, then we can share and testify to it. We are to consume God's word and then share it. John was to eat this book and then to prophesy about the nations, the tongues, and the kings. John does this. And as he does it, it's like honey. Some of you prepare honey. That's probably where I got some of that. And honey is sweet, right? We like honey in this form. And so the sweetness of what he's taking in is like honey to him. But it turns to bitter, and this is all I could find, is a baking chocolate. I remember as a kid, right? You open up this, and you say, you want some chocolate? But if you ate that, that's not the right chocolate you're thinking of. It turns bitter within, right? You taste it and you automatically know. So what is this bittersweet that's taking place here? Right, John does this. He eats it. And it's like honey to his mouth, but in his stomach it turns bitter. The sweetness of this book is in the revealing, unveiling of Jesus Christ, the revealing of God's redemptive plan, the reminding us of God's grace and mercy, and the extending of the salvation to all people on earth. Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to taste to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Psalm 19, 9 to 11, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired they are than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter almost than honey in the droppings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping with them, there is great reward. And so here's your kind of challenge. You have a sweet bitter scenario here. The sweetness turns to bitterness. What is the sweetness? Oh, God's mercy extends to all. His love outpoured through Christ. He presents the opportunity to you to receive. And it is sweet. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sweetness of salvation should just fill our soul. The sweetness of his word should just cause us to bathe in it. But what's the bitterness? The bitterness is not everyone will receive this good news. People who refuse the call of God, the words that are so sweet turn to bitterness as they face the judgment that will come. It's a warning. It's a message resounding clear. Be warned. Be aware. Repent and be saved. Oh, how marvelous. Oh, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be. Have you experienced the sweetness of what God has done in your life this morning? It's also a cause to remember the bitterness of those words to those around us. And I'll have just one more word to say as we conclude after our song. Heavenly Father, I just pray. As we reflect on the mystery of God, is that you will deal with sin, evil, your enemies, Satan. You are not silent forever. You're not waiting forever. There will come a day when you will bring all things to completion. You will come and rule and reign and cause all things to be under your submission and control. You will deal ultimately with all of these things. There will be no more delay. But Lord, there's a delay right now, so that every ear can hear the truth of the gospel, the good news, the hope that is found in Christ. May we be your vessels, internalizing that honey of your word and then proclaiming it and demonstrating it to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.